Let's pray. Lord, as we turn now to your word, we pray that you would speak to us through it, that you would help us to understand what it is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would help us to take the message of this word this morning and to ensure that we follow you closely. Help me to speak this morning, Lord. Help us to listen. May people not hear me, but may they hear the voice of God speaking to us this morning. We come, Lord, in great anticipation and excitement now that you, that great God, should speak even to the people of Aycliffe this morning. Lord, speak, we pray. Amen. I enjoy a nice meal out, whether it's a trip to McDonald's, honestly, or a posh restaurant, or an invitation to the home of some friends. Have you ever noticed the increase in the number of eateries? That's a modern word, isn't it? Eateries. Number of places today in recent years where you can go and eat. Pubs, which have now become primarily restaurants as their main business. The increasing number of Costa coffee shops which are opening up. I see there's one, a drive-through one being opened up the road shortly at Durham Gate, near Spennymoor, in built at the moment. Lots of places you can go out and eat and socialise. I suppose the rich have always been able to go out and have meals, they could afford it. But now there's so many options that even those of us who are less well off can find somewhere, no doubt, to get something to eat. That's a trend of the age, socialising and eating. But have you noticed the number of times, even back in Bible times, that people are together in each other's homes? Hospitality, sharing a meal, was a social requirement of the day. How rude of Reuel's seven daughters not to invite Moses back to their home after he'd shooed the shepherds away and had helped water their sheep. And the father says, well, where is he? You've not followed etiquette. You should have invited him into the home. In the New Testament, early believers in Acts, we find meet together, sharing fellowship together in each other's homes. We read that in Acts chapter 42, where they meet together. And in the Gospels, we often find Jesus in very sociable situations. And there's nothing in Scripture that would suggest that Jesus was in any way drab and miserable a character who did not know how to enjoy himself. We see Jesus in John chapter 2 at the wedding feast of Canaan, where he turned water into wine. We read of him inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for tea today. We read of him in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus whom he'd raised from the dead, having a meal with them. And many other such occasions. Very often we find him in the house of Pharisees, but we find him equally at home with the poor and the sinners and the tax collectors of the day. As Christians, we're not called on either to be miserable. Yes, we want to avoid flippancy. We want to avoid antisocial behaviour and drunkenness. But it's good to come together. And in a sense, Jesus gives us an example, and the Bible gives us an example of hospitality. But there are, of course, also many times when we find Jesus is earnest, he is outspoken, he's even critical of the ills of his day. And we do well to model ourselves on such a well-rounded person as the Lord Jesus Christ, as indeed we seek to do, to follow the one who is the perfect man as well as the perfect God. And so this morning, we find Jesus, here in Luke 14, we find Jesus in a particular situation. He is in the home of one of the rulers of the Pharisees, and there are four banquet-related incidents and stories here in this chapter. We didn't read all of it, but if we'd gone back to verse 1, the very beginning, we see several incidents, four incidents. Firstly, there's a healing of a man with dropsy. That's a swelling of the soft tissue somewhere in the body where you get an accumulation of water. The NIV Bible refers to it as an abnormal swelling of the body. And here was a man who had dropsy, who had this abnormal swelling, who had this accumulation of excess water. and he's there at the house where Jesus is dining. And it was the Sabbath day. And what's Jesus going to do? You know, we should be kind, helpful, and want to help people, and we can do something to make people better. We should. But what does he do? It's a Sabbath day. It's a day where you do not do any work. And Jesus knew, you see, the Pharisee was looking to catch him out. Does he heal on the Sabbath day? Well, of course, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus does heal that man. He carries out that act of mercy. The Pharisees dislike Jesus so often for doing that. But then secondly, there's the parable of the wedding feast. You know the story where the people get invited to a wedding banquet, and there's not names on the seats like a table place that we have today, and you're told exactly where to sit. The people would turn up, and they'd all clamour to get the top seats near the bride and bridegroom, as they should. They wanted the best seats. What happens, Jesus says, when you do that, the master of the feast will come in and he'll say, sorry, that's not your seat, that's yours by the door. Oh, the shame of it. I was watching the football the other night, Norwich against Man City. And when you saw the match, there were two Manchester City players got sent off. And there they were, that walk of shame. They had to walk off the pitch. Thousands of people around them in the stadium, not to mention the millions around the world watching on television. And they had to walk off, their heads down, knowing they'd done wrong. The walk of shame. And that, in a sense, is what the people who took the top seat at table would feel when they're sent and told to sit down at the bottom. That walk of shame. You're not as good as you thought you were. You're not as important as you thought you were. And Jesus there is teaching us about humility and about not taking the best things for ourselves. But then the third story, Jesus told a man who had invited him, the man who had invited him to his house it was, he said to him that you should go out and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Why? Because these people can't repay you. You know, just inviting those that you really like, all your good close friends, they'll invite you back, and well, you'll have had your reward then, won't you? It's not saying, of course, there's anything wrong with inviting family and friends and so on round to dinner or tea, not at all. But it's all to do with motives. And perhaps the implication here is this man invites his social network of friends because they would then get invited to that person's house and that person's house. It's also the jet set people of the day wanted all the socialising. But there's more to it than that, was to care for people. And then we come finally to the passage we're looking at this morning. The passage in which there's the parable about the guests who were invited to a banquet. They accept the invitation and then they pull out at the last minute. And I've called the message this morning, an invitation scorned. An invitation scorned. Some commentators have suggested that this is an account of the same incident that we read of in Matthew 22 in the first 14 verses. Now, without turning to that passage, suffice it to say that this is probably not the case, not the same incident, because there are as many differences as there are parallels between these two stories. It's likely Jesus would perhaps use some of the same stories or variations of the stories depending on the circumstances and on the point that he wanted to get across. Just like preachers today, if you have a good illustration, you take it maybe to one church to another and use it again and again. It's a good illustration, I will use it. Maybe sometimes we use the same illustrations in a different sermon in the same place because it illustrates a point. But we may change the illustration slightly to teach something slightly different from it. Maybe Jesus did that. Jesus was the master of preaching. He was the master of expounding and of telling stories and of getting people to listen. Not just getting people to listen to stories. Anyone can get someone to listen to a story, but to get somebody to listen to a story and see the meaning that's in that story. And so here he is at this banquet, Jesus at this banquet meal. But what is it that actually brings him to tell this particular story, this parable? Well, it's this. The Jews had a series of ever-recurring conventional pictures of what would happen when God broke through into history When the golden days of the new age that they were looking for would come, when they arrived, they had these pictures. And one of those pictures was the picture of a messianic banquet. Indeed, the New Testament speaks of that great marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19. But of course, to the Jews, they have this image of what will happen when Jesus comes, when the Messiah comes. The image they have is of a banquet, but not everyone would be invited, only themselves. They couldn't conceive of the idea that Gentiles should be invited, nor the poor, the sinners, the awful people of the day. But it was for them, those who were the elite. And Jesus is now about to challenge their narrow-minded smugness. It all began in the Pharisee's house. One of the guests, speaking in all sincerity, I'm sure, in all sincerity, spoke about this great future banquet. And he puts in with this pious ejaculation. He says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Just a blameless sentiment. No doubt he meant no harm by it. And of course he thought that he would be there, whatever the fate of others. Certainly no Gentiles. The man was perhaps sincere, but not necessarily right. In fact, he was wrong in his thinking. He had a false hope. Isn't that like many people today? We can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. I used to nearly miss the bus for school every day. I always just managed to catch it. But you see, it was always seemed to come at a set time. And I'd be thinking, it'll be late today. I might have sincerely thought that, but I was wrong. It came as a set time, and I probably did miss it on the odd occasion. But we can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. And Jesus responds to this man by way of a parable, which is intended then to challenge Jewish thinking. The story goes like this. A man once planned a great banquet, and he invited many people. But they all made excuses. They all pulled out at the last minute. The man was angry. And so he sends out, he's got all this food waste, so he sends out and he invites in the poor, the blind, the crippled and the lame. No, that's the same list, Lord, as a people in which he'd already said to the Pharisee whose house he was in, these are the people you should invite in. Just interesting parallel there, the way Jesus structured his speech and the way Luke records that. So well put together. And so he sends and invites others to come in. Now as to the meaning of the parable, let's hold that back for a while and let's examine first more about the story. As we look at this story, I've got three headings for you. The invitation received, the summons refused, and the meaning revealed. So let's hold that meaning back to our third point. Firstly then, the invitation received. The way to organise a banquet in those days was to send out the invitations well in advance, saying where the banquet will be held and when it will be held. Well, actually, no. You sent out saying where it will be held and the date on which it will be held, but not the actual time of the day. It's a bit like somebody asking you to come round for dinner next Saturday and you say to them, "What time?" And they reply, "Oh, I'll give you a call later in the week." You can do that between, you know, a couple of friends. "Oh, I will sort the details out later on." But not to give the exact time when sending out a formal invitation to lots of people, as opposed to just a casual invite, seems very odd to us. Why such a practice then of not giving the time? Well, it was a time when nobody had watches, and time was fairly elastic. That's what I like about my trips over to Ireland. Every time in Ireland is so elastic. Time was always more-ish than 2 or 3 or 4. It's always all 2-ish or 3-ish. And that sort of suits me in many, many ways. We're driven today by time so hard. In some ways, yes, it's important. Time wasting and poor time management are a scourge of our age. But there's a danger that time takes over too much. That we compartmentalise our lives so much into little boxes of time. This was an age where people didn't have watches and time was more elastic. People weren't rushing from one thing to another and they'd find the time whenever they were called to the banquet. Well, they should have done. But a second reason for the lack of time on the initial invitation may be this. A banquet took a long time to prepare. And so in the process, there could be delays. The fire goes out or whatever happens. The cow you're trying to kill runs off and you can't catch it. Whatever happens. And so there you are. You can't cook the meal in time. How embarrassing it would be to invite all the guests around, all the guests arrive, and they all sit at the table, and there's no food. It's not ready. How embarrassing. And so the process was this. You gave them the time, nearer the time. We had a funny phone call on Christmas Day. Christmas Day, we went down to my sister and brother-in-law for Christmas and New Year. I had a phone call from my next-door neighbour on Christmas Day. He has a house key to our house, keep an eye on it. He says, "Hi Dave, happy Christmas, don't worry, your house has not been broken into." And what's the first thing you're going to think when someone rings you up and down Christmas Day and you're thinking, "Oh dear, something awful has happened." He said, "No, your house is fine," he said, "but I've got an unusual request." He said, "Could we borrow your oven?" He says, our oven's broken down and all the family will all come round and we can't cook the turkey." How embarrassing! And on Christmas Day of all days. Well, thankfully we were able to help him out. But you can imagine the embarrassment of inviting loads and loads of people around for that meal, and the meal is not ready. But once the meal is about ready, the man whose banquet it is would send out his servants to tell the guests the meal is ready and it's time to come into the banquet. We find a double invitation in the Old Testament as well, in Esther chapters 5 and 6 and Esther chapter 5 and verse 8. Esther says, "If I have found favour in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfil my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast. I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king said." And then in chapter 6, the moment of the feast comes. In chapter 6, verse 14, and Esther, "When they were talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared." The moment had come, and now the guests are gathered together. So the invitation has been received. And we've said this morning about the invitation to the gospel feast that we have received. The invitation is received. But then this moment comes where the guests are invited to come along. Immediately the meal is ready. And so our second point is this. The summons is refused. The summons refused. This is where the trouble starts in the story. The guests had accepted the invitation a while ago. And it was now therefore expected the day would come. Unless, of course, they had a good excuse, like they were ill or something like that. Billy Sunday, the preacher, once said this. He once defined an excuse as the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Isn't that true? Sometimes we think of some weak excuse to try and get out of something. But really, deep down, we know it's a lie. And it's very rude of these guests to turn the invitation down. Ben and I have received a very kind invitation today from Alan and Judith to join them for lunch. That invitation came a few days ago, and we were delighted to get them. We said, "Yes, we really look forward to coming." Now imagine, at the end of the service this morning, I go up to Judith and say, "Actually, Judith, we changed our mind. We decided we don't want to come. We're desperately trying to think of an excuse, but we just don't want to come." How rude that would be. "Don't worry, we are coming, don't worry." How rude that would be if we were to speak to someone like that. All the effort that's gone in, and you can't be bothered turning up. And he's tried to come up with some pathetic excuse. Let's look at some of these feeble and pathetic excuses just three of the guests gave to the servant. This is the story Jesus is telling. And from the reading of the story that so many extra people were invited in to fill the hall, it's obvious that so many, many guests had chosen not to come. But in the context of the story, Jesus just singles out three excuses of why people said they would not come. And they were that. They were excuses. Like the lady that says, "Oh, I can't come out tonight, I'm going to wash my hair." You know, it's the old joke, isn't it? And it's so pathetic. Any excuse, but I'm not coming. And the first excuse then was this. The first man had bought a field. And he said he was going to go and see it there and then. Now, the process of buying land in Israel was long and drawn out. Of course he must have seen it already. Surely we can't imagine him parting with so much money for something he hadn't seen yet. And although we don't know the exact time of the banquet that was just about to be announced, it was common the banquet would take place sometime in the evening. That was common. Now, if it was in the evening and it was dark, how could he see the field? You see how thin his excuse is? Any excuse. But I was so pathetic. But then, it speaks to us really of people who are so immersed in the business of life, in our buying and our selling and all the other things that we do, and our business interests take over. We neglect the higher spiritual matters for the things of this world. But then the second man, he has bought 5 yoke of oxen, 10 oxen in total. Again, was it the evening? And if so, could he really plough in the evening? Well, we don't know what time it was. But again, would he have parted with all that money without trying them out? Could they plough straight or not? Did they have the stamina? And so on. You wouldn't buy a second-hand car without taking it for a test drive. Unless, of course, you buy it from a good main dealer who says they'll get it in for you. It's a very, very reputable garage and so on. I have to say that because I bought my Skoda without having even seen the car. But Skoda said, we've got this good scheme, we'll find you the perfect car. And they did. But you wouldn't buy a second-hand car without trying it from Joe Bloggs up the road, would you? Why would you buy 10 yoke of oxen and not try them out? What do we see here? The novelty of new possessions, the new car. Well, neighbours of ours many years ago got a new car and he polished it for the first few weeks about 3 times a week. Brand new car, and he's in his drive polishing it till it shone. And as we were going out to church on the Sunday morning, there he was polishing his car. Quite sad, really. Or could it be some other gadget or a new game or a new hobby or a new friendship? Again, things which squeeze God out. Churches sometimes are failing in this regard. Cancellation of Sunday evening service. Not about last week as the weather, but it's a general principle. Churches now that just say, we don't have evening service. I made this point last time, didn't I? I really feel quite strongly about it. Churches that decide now we just meet once on a Sunday. Now, the Bible doesn't say we have to meet twice, but it's the Lord's Day and we should take every opportunity. You see, it's the things of the world, the other interests, hobbies, gadgets, whatever, taking over. One man's bought a field. Another man's bought 5 yoke of oxen. But then there's a third man. What's his excuse? He just got married. That's a pretty good excuse, I suppose, isn't it? But marriages weren't sudden occurrences. It takes a long time to plan a wedding. It still does today, doesn't it? And this man, when he got the invitation to the banquet, probably knew he'd be married by that time. Now, someone suggested, well, couldn't he just take his wife along with him to the banquet? Well, in fact, no, because it was common then for banquets to be all male occasions. In fact, we read there at the end of chapter, verse 24, it says, none of those men who were invited to taste my banquet. So very much it's a male affair. But he accepted an invitation knowing he might not be able to come. Oh, he thought he had a good excuse. He probably was thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5. It says a man who got married could have a year off military service or off public duty so he could spend time with his wife getting to know her better. That scriptural injunction certainly didn't apply to saying he couldn't have a night out at a banquet. It was an excuse. I bought a field. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've married a wife. I've got married. It's all too easy to take things which are not wrong in themselves, but which can be good things. But we let the good things squeeze out the best. And when the good things squeeze out the best things in life and the things of God in life, then those things which are good become bad things to us because they destroy our walk with God. When the critical time comes, what choice do you make? But while there are some useful lessons to be drawn out here, we really need, and hopefully that's been helpful, we need to focus now on what is actually going on here in Jesus telling this parable. And as now we focus in on the meaning, we begin to see that the attitude of these guests, as they refuse to come, is actually a picture of the state of the Jewish nation. If we read, our third point this morning, the meaning revealed. The master of the feast stands for God, and the originally invited guests stand for the Jews. The prophet had brought the original invitation from God, showing the way of salvation. Prophet after prophet had come and shown the people where they were going wrong. But it's so good that whenever you read in the prophets, whenever you hear of the condemnation of the people, whenever you hear of the punishment they'll get for the wrong they've done, there's always held out in the prophets of the Old Testament the hope that's to come, of a Messiah that's to come, of a way forward. There's always something good there. And this invitation is brought by the prophets. But now the actual moment of the feast comes, and that final invitation, that summons to come, is brought by Jesus himself. But like the guests in the story, the Jewish spiritual elite, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, refuse the invitation of salvation. The gospel feast is ready and waiting. Come sinners to the gospel feast, and they will not come. But the story, the parable, goes further. The man doesn't want to waste all his effort, all the food he's prepared, and so he sends his servant out again, this time to invite in the least likely guests, those in the streets and lanes of the city. These represent the tax collectors and the sinners, those whom Jesus welcomed, whereas the religious elite did not. Those described as the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the outcasts. And so the poor and needy get invited to the feast. They don't make excuses like the original guests made. After all, the crippled probably wouldn't get married. The blind couldn't go and look at a field, and the lame man couldn't test his oxen. And so they are ready to come into the feast, and they come. But there's still room at the feast, and the master sends the servant out again, even further afield, to those in the highways and the hedges of the countryside. And these represent to us the Gentiles. The servant is told to go and compel them to come in. What the master is saying is, don't take no for an answer. We sometimes say that to people. You want something to do, you want to get someone to do something, and don't take no for an answer. Now these people are out in the hedges and the highways, they may feel unprepared for such a grand dinner. And that might be their only excuse. But they're hungry, they're lonely, and they'll gladly they will come in. Sadly, down the centuries of Christendom, this word compel has been misapplied to suggest that people should be forced to turn to Christianity or to a particular brand of Christianity. Hence such things as the Inquisition for hundreds of years that persecuted people for not following Catholicism. Compel means simply that we urge people, but that we urge them in the spirit of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. We're driven by that. We must preach a firm gospel. We must warn of the horrors of hell. We must warn of the danger of rejecting Christ. But we must do it in love. With tears in our eyes, as it were, we must long and call out to people, come to the gospel feast, turn away from the road that leads to destruction, turn to the narrow road that leads to life, come through the narrow gate that leads to heaven, do not stay on our broad road because you are going to a lost eternity. And we should, with passion in our hearts, call out to people, come, come on in. Christ's love compels us. And so the gospel is both rejected by those to whom it's first offered, and yet accepted by those to whom it was otherwise given. God has his elect people in each tribe and language and people and nation. The original guests, they seem to assume that they get another invitation, another chance at a more convenient time and on their terms. After verse 24, they will not get another chance. The master says, for I tell you, none of those who were invited shall taste my banquet. Now is the appointed time. Now is a day of salvation. Why will you neglect such a great salvation? Someone here this morning, and maybe that's you, and for all these years, you have done exactly that. You have maybe heard the gospel message. You know the things of God. You know that God is calling out to people. And maybe God is even calling to you, and you reject him. Come, sinner, to the gospel feast this morning. So Jesus was telling the parable in the context of the Jews being deceived as to their eternal destiny if they rejected Christ. They had refused God's invitation. But there are some universal truths for us to take away from this passage of Scripture. We have already seen how people today still make excuses to reject Jesus. Modern society, with all its pressures, with all its godlessness, makes it harder and harder to stand for faith. The sort of excuses people make before God don't differ so very much in principle from the excuses in this parable. And like the Jews then, people today, Jews and Gentiles alike, continue to refuse God's invitation. And so we must plead with them. Like the Jews, some may be pious, even sincere, but sincerely wrong. We're reminded of the words of Jesus, come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And elsewhere he says in John 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Here is the invitation to the gospel feast. Come to me. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Do you need rest? Do you need help? Do you need support in life? Are you thirsty? Are you longing for something better in life? I'm not saying this. All life's problems will go, far from it. But there is one who's holding out his hand and say, come, come unto me. The gospel is a wonderful feast to which all kinds of people are invited. The only qualification is that you come as you are and don't delay. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. People are not saved by their own efforts, but they are saved by responding to the invitation. If they are lost, however, it's their own fault for rejecting. You know, it's tragically possible to reject the invitation. It's tragically possible even to come to the very door of the kingdom of God, bringing your own religious ideas, own status and reputation, and yet to be eternally lost. Oh, that's not true of any of us this morning. But assuming we are those of the people of God, that we know him and we love him, then we want to serve him. May we go out from this church and elsewhere, may we go out and may we compel by Christ's love compelling us, may we urge people to come on in and join us in the kingdom of God. This parable is but a picture of the great banquet that's to come, when all God's elect people will be gathered together in that great banquet feast at the end of the age. And that day is something we look forward to with great anticipation. Amen.